It's still winter in Poco. That snow's from last Sunday, isn't it? That's what was coming down when we were sitting here last week. Pardon? The top layer is from Tuesday, but the bottom layer is from last Sunday. I actually love the snow. It's just the slush I hate. You know, if the snow would just come and stay nice and soft so you could play in it and make snowmen and just sort of stay around to be fine. It's this stage where there's, you know, when I came in the parking lot this morning, you could barely walk across. The first thing I did, went to the janitor and said, please get us some salt. We're going to lose half our people on the parking lot out there. And so he very graciously spread out right away. So I really don't like this stage. I don't like the rain coming in it. You know, I don't, we deal with a lot with China and at KMS, and we got an email with a picture that says your order's been delayed because our assembly shop is done. And the picture, there's these two concrete buildings, and in between them, about a 30, 40-foot span, what they had was a corrugated metal roof with a framework, and it completely collapsed under the snow, and you can see this roof down and bare power lines hanging out and air compressor sticking up through it. And so our air compressor order is apparently going to be delayed. That's no fun with snow, but I do like playing in the stuff. I do like skiing in it. We went skiing this week. It was nasty up in Grouse. It was 6 below with semi-gale force winds and snowing and fog. You only see about 20 feet sometimes. Just peel your face off as you went down the hill. But when it's nice, I love it. I'm very particular. I'm from the prairies, though. So, of course, we had better clothes to dress against it back there. We had long underwear. I don't even own a pair of long underwear anymore. Not like the stuff we had then. How's that? Yeah, we'd go play in minus 20, 25, and 30. You know? It's a dry cold. That's true, too. I don't know what on the mountain the other night. I'm not sure what it was, but even with my balaclava on, it was peeling off my eyebrows. I don't have ski goggles, eh? And when I was done, I noticed my glasses were fogging up. I thought it was just fog. I went to the ski lodge after I took them off. And they, on both sides, are covered with a 16th to an 1/8 of an inch of ice, and there were icicles hanging down to here on them. Oh, anyway, let's get started. Father, we welcome you here this morning. We want to hear what you have to say to us today. Would you speak into our lives? Would you point out what you need for us to hear? And would you overwhelm us with your goodness and your love for us? Father, would you overwhelm us in a way that that our hearts would be grabbed by you, that we wouldn't be motivated by guilt, but in response to your love for us? And I ask this in Jesus' name. Come, Holy Spirit. Anybody here ever worshipped an idol? Ever knelt? Okay, a few have already kind of know where I'm going. Probably none of us here have ever bowed down to one of those golden Buddha things. I don't know. Anybody here got shrines in your home? We'll come back and ask these questions again afterwards. How many of you saw the episode? I don't remember all the details, but where Homer Simpson is wanting more statutory holidays, and because it's in the code or whatever that, you know, if a religious holiday is to be observed, so he's going to create his own religion so he can have more religious holidays to get days off work, and so he's going around inquiring all sorts of you know, different people about their various religions, and he goes in the little corner store, and it's this East Indian family that runs the store, and he asks about the religion. They're Hindus. And they have this shrine in the back, and he goes back, and he looks at the shrine, and it's one of these, you know, these six-armed women with the funny animals, and you've seen the Hindu shrines. Some of them, at least to our mindset, are really odd, and I think he goes to give it a piece of his banana or something. Have you seen that one? And the guy goes, you know, don't you feed my idol? And he stands and he's looking at this thing. And I think they're blue. The people are blue too, aren't they? Is that right? Pardon? Chris, do you know? Gold? Okay, gold. It's really kind of bizarre. And he stands there, he looks at it, and he shakes his head, and he turns. And you know, Homer Simpson's an equal opportunity, not racist, but he's an equal opportunity idiot. And he looks at this thing. He doesn't just knock Christianity, he knocks everything. He looks at this thing and says, man, when they were handing out your religions, your people must have been out for a whiz. To our mind frame, it's a little bizarre. You know, the worship of physical idols for us, just how we've been raised in the West, and And especially, you know, most of us raised within the Christian tradition, and even those who haven't, because we're, I don't like call us saying anymore, I no longer call us a Christian country, I call us a Christendom country. You understand what I'm distinguishing there? Christendom is the religion that's sort of loosely based on Christianity. It's not really Christianity, but it talks about Jesus, and it sort of adheres to the Ten Commandments, at least on the surface. That's Christendom. If we were a Christian country, we wouldn't have armies. It's just that simple. Because Jesus is the one who said, love your enemy. So you can't have an army and love your enemy at the same time. And it's impossible to have a Christian country, and that's a whole philosophical thing we've talked about before. I'm not going to get into that now. So for us, at any rate, the concept of bowing down to a golden image or an idol is fairly foreign. This was already fairly well established in the early history of the Hebrew people and the Jews, that God had made it pretty strong that you don't bow down to idols. Now, they did keep slipping back. You know, they get these Asherah poles up, and they'd bring the Baals in, you know, the golden calf, and they'd worship them. But it was sort of an in-and-out thing, because they deep down, they kind of knew that they weren't to have physical idols there. And there are some points in their history where they actually didn't have the physical idols there, and they were still missing the point. And there's this passage in Ezekiel 14 where the elders of Israel come to Ezekiel to ask his advice and ask for his direction. Ezekiel's a prophet of God. He hears God's voice. People can come to him and say, what is God saying that we should do in this situation? And he can give direction. And that made him a fairly important man, although he was a weird duck. Ezekiel was the guy maybe he was weird because God told him to be weird, but he was just kind of weird anyways. But you know, one of his prophecies was he had to lay naked on his side in front of the city gate for so many days and flip over to the other side, and this would be indicative. It was just, you read through Ezekiel, there's some oddball stuff there. But in spite of the fact that he was odd, he created a lot of waves because people kind of knew, even though they didn't want to know, that he did hear from God. And if he spoke, you kind of had to pay attention to it. I think God does that sometimes just to bypass some of our defenses. We want everything nice and respectable, and he'll use something really weird to get our attention, kind of to humble us. At any rate, all that being said, Ezekiel is known as a prophet of God, and so Israel's in a bad state. Nations are attacking them, and so some of the elders of Israel came and sit down in front of me. Now, these elders, the last thing they'd be guilty of is, at this point, is idolatry. That a lot of this had been dealt with. They were good. They weren't Pharisees yet. You didn't have Pharisees yet at this point in time, but probably not far off that they'd be quite righteous. So these elders of Israel come to Ezekiel and sat down in front of me, he says. Then the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, these men have set up idols in their hearts and put wicked stumbling blocks before their faces. Should I let them inquire of me at all? Therefore, speak to them and tell them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. When any Israelite sets up idols in his heart and puts a wicked stumbling block before his face and then goes to a prophet to ask for his advice, I, the Lord, will answer him myself in keeping with his great idolatry. In other words, I'm not going to answer his question about direction. I'm only going to talk about the idolatry in his heart. I will do this to recapture the hearts of the people of Israel who have all deserted me for their idols. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Repent, turn from your idols, and renounce all your detestable practices. Now, sort of a harsh passage, but let me ask you this. Is that good news or bad news? What are you saying? At first blush, it sort of sounds like bad news. It's like, you know, you're going to get your butt kicked, whack across the side of the face, grow up, smarten up, get rid of your idols. But if the overall gist of the Bible is the good news about God and his relationship with us, if we look through that lens, we begin to look and realize this is actually good news. And this is what I want to look at. And I want to ask the question, how does one tie good news in with accusations of idolatry? And maybe it's because one of the things I'm beginning to realize, it's not so much that idolatry offends God, although it does to one degree, but a bigger issue is of what it does to us. And the good news is about what happens to us when we kill idolatry in our hearts. you know, we ask you, what is idolatry? You know, most of us, when we think of idolatry, like I said, we think of the Hindu statues or Indiana Jones and the Temple of Doom. Does that come to mind? You talk of idols? Okay. And this passage is, you know, are things you see in India or China with the a lot of Buddhism, shrines. But in this passage, he sets up, he's talking about you've set up idols in your hearts. You know, at first blush, it sounds like some Picasso thing of a gold thing sticking out of your chest or something, okay? But an idol, wasn't that funny? An idol is anything that we get life from and that becomes an absolute, that becomes an absolute. Basically, an idol is, say, is anything. When we say, God, you can have me, but leave this alone. It's anything that we set up that becomes an ultimate thing in our life that we say, don't touch this. And so I want to look at, what are these idols? What do we worship? And what is worship? And one question, I've talked a bit about this before, but it's so important I want to touch on again. Why does God demand worship? You know, I think a lot of us have been sort of, in the church particular, thinking this God is sitting up there saying, you worship me, man. You better worship me, okay? You know, passages like every, you know, the time will come and every knee will bow and confess that Jesus is Lord. And it's a sense of God saying, you know, I'm worthy, you worship me. And you hear people out there who kind of look at this and they go, why would I worship a God who's so insecure that he's not happy unless he has our worship? And just to throw a cleaner perspective on that, which I think is way closer to the truth, it has a lot to do with the state of our soul. Yesterday we were at Ben's place in Kitsilano, and we're driving back, and we're looking at the North Shore Mountains, and they're covered with a fresh coat of snow, and you can see the ski runs. And you see, and there's one place, Ben was telling me about this one house that they're building there. I don't know what it's worth. I don't even want to think about it. But it's this three-story house with a flat roof with a balcony. A flat roof is a deck. In the middle of the deck, there's a hot tub. And so in this weather, in the snow, you can go up and you sit at the hot tub. You can sit in the hot tub. He doesn't get to do that. He's just building it. And you can look at those gorgeous mountains, and you can look down at the water. You can watch the fireworks there in the summer. And you know... I stand there. Sometimes I stand at the school by our place where there's an open view of the North Shore Mountains. I remember one time being at the Crescent Beach Retreat Facility. What's the name of that one there again? Faith Mission. Okay. I remember one time I was standing there. Just again, look at the. I don't know why I'm taken with the North Shore Mountains. I consider them gorgeous. I look at how big they are, and I was kind of doing some mental math. You know, saying, you know, if you tumbled them down, you could bury Vancouver. If you took that pile of rock, I'm just sort of, you know, doing the math out, you could bury the tallest buildings in Vancouver and all the way across the water almost to here. And I thought, that is massive. And I look at these snow covered things, and that is just gorgeous. It is so beautiful. And I remember, again, one time out at Droche and being up in the mountain and looking across at the mountains across the Fraser Valley and the Fraser River snaking through there. And yeah, have you had that experience where you stood there and you just thought, that is so gorgeous. Have you had that experience? Parents, first time you saw each child, once they pop out, you look at them, and what's your reaction? Beyond the, well, once you get over the ooh, because they're not as pretty as in the movies, right? Once the doctors towel them off, okay? Your reaction? Pardon? Nurses towel them off. Okay. Ruth, do you ever get over the view of a newborn baby? Ever? No? You never get to the point, another one, no. What is that sense of awe that just, I mean, you're the person, good, best person for me to ask this. I hope you don't mind my pointing out, because you see them all the time. It's awe. And why do we have this wonder with a newborn? We see all the potential, eh? Nothing screwed them up yet. It's like everyone's a fresh start. And we look at a newborn and go, oh, that is so beautiful. You know, we go down to Stanley Park, and Lizzie loves to play with the raccoons. And she's got this way with animals. They just come to her. She holds out seeds. They come take them out of her hand. She's there with her camera. She's got pictures with her hand and the picture of the raccoon taking stuff out of her hand. And I stand there and I watch. I go, those animals are so beautiful. She's got these real close up shots. You can see the brown underneath her eyes. You know, they got brown under their eyes around the black. Go, that is so beautiful. That's, you know, they're such wonderful little creatures. And you know, the kids had this. I don't know what they thought. We had two raccoons making babies for, what, 2 hours in our backyard this last week. Our kids didn't know what to make of that. Rose says they told called and said, you know, the kids are getting quite a science lesson today. But I see these raccoons wandering around our yard, and I was tucking Lizzie into bed that night, and here's one of them running across the front yard and down the street. Raccoons are beautiful animals. You know, they do tear apart your garbage, and you don't want to play with them. But is anybody here who doesn't like the look of a raccoon? That wishes they could be domesticated? You know, would you like one for a pet? I sure would. You know, okay, maybe not all of you. And you see in some people, looking at a newborn baby, and they're standing looking at a gorgeous mountain somewhere or on the prairies. I was at a trade show in Winnipeg a few years back, and I came out, and the sun was just setting. I hadn't been back in years. I forgot how big the sky is back here. And it was this color for miles, just this huge, you know, around Winnipeg is dead flat. And there's some trees, but not a lot. And I was looking at this, and I thought, that is just amazing. That is so gorgeous. Came out of a trade show in Kamloops once. The sun was just setting. And it was on these mountains on the west side of Kamloops, and the sun was beaming on them. I remember coming out and going, that is so gorgeous. And, you know, I when you come out of that, how many of us, oh, that's cool, but I want to play this video game on my cell phone. You know, like how many of us see that kind of stuff, and all we can think about is PlayStation? Or I mean, what is there something, I'm not sure what to use for an equivalent here. I don't want to insult anybody. But there's something. If you look at those mountains like that, and you look at a newborn baby, and your heart isn't warmed, there's something shriveled in your soul, right? And I mean, I think we can all think of things that we come out, we look at and go, wow. It doesn't matter what state of life we're in, what kind of crap we're in. I think this is a part of a gift from God. There are times that lesser souls are completely shriveled, that we look at, that there's things we look and go, wow, that is so beautiful. And if we can't do that, basically, we're a shadow of a person, aren't we? You know, if we're not able to do that, it's like people who can't do that, there's something shriveled in their soul, right? It's like they're half human. There's just something in us that needs to be able to express, even if it's internally, when we see a newborn baby or a beautiful view or maybe a beautiful dance or music. You know, I don't go to the symphony very often. It's something that I find just almost overwhelming, that it's not stereo, it's not quadraphonic. It's music coming from 100 different places around the stage. It's a sound you've physically got to sit there to understand it, because we're so used to stereo. And when you hear 100 instruments all coming at you, well done, you know, so they're, you know, a range about 30 degrees in front of you, it's an amazing sound coming at you as you try to process it and just think, that's not stereo. And well, you know what? This is what God is getting at. God doesn't demand worship because he's insecure and needs our worship. God is so good. He understands that if we have the wrong picture of him, a picture that doesn't lead us to worship, that something shrivels and dies in our soul. He created us as worshiping beings. And our central focus of worship is to be him. But at the same time, to worship is to ascribe worth to it. And when Ruth sees these new babies day after day, and whose heart weighs for the ones that are in crisis, that's a sense of God-given adoration. That he's created something with us to look at a newborn baby and go, wow. He's created us to look at a snow-covered mountain and go, wow. He's created us to hear a beautiful symphony. Or U2. I love you. Anybody going to go see U2 in 3D at the IMAX? I talked to somebody who's there. Apparently, it's extremely good. I want to go see it. Just sit in a U2 concert and look at these guys who are. What I love about U2 is not that they're not phenomenal musicians. No single one of them is a major solo artist. There's no Buddy Rich. There's no Eddie Van Halen. But they have a way that when they play together, it's something gorgeous. They have a way of making a music with four men that's just unbelievable. There's an energy there. It's something from God. I don't know what it is, but it's amazing. And even, you know, as I watched, when we had that video here with Bono and they were playing that song, my heart's just swelling inside of me. This is just so cool. God made us to need to express value when we see it, worth when we see it. And the reason that God wants us to worship him is not this frozen-hearted, I've got to worship God because I think he's good. It's because he's crying out, dig, get the bigger picture of me. I need you to worship me not because I'm feeling insecure and I need you to praise me. And it's hard for us to grasp this because we're all insecure and need people to praise us, right? Is anybody here who doesn't crave for somebody to say good job? Some of us more than others. God doesn't need that. He needs us to praise him because he knows that he made us, that our hearts would be fulfilled and our direction, our purpose in life would get straightened out as we ascribe worth to where it really belongs. And he really is the greatest of all things. He really is good. He's not like us. And that's the hardest thing to get around because we do tend to portray ourselves on God is what our needs would be. But if we try to get our heads wrapped around this thing, he's not demanding our worship because he needs our worship. He's demanding our worship because he knows that if something distracts us from the worship of him, it's ultimately going to poison us because he created us to worship him. So we need to ask ourselves, what are the things that we ooh and awe about? You know, in the ancient world, and a lot of parts of our world today, there's the physical idols. And why do people worship these idols? It's because it's where they're going to get their life. They're worried about their crops, you know, so they're worshiping these idols. Give us rain, give us free from pests. A lot of it's around sex. As much more for men than women, but some for women. A lot of these, you know, especially some of the ancient cults were really offensive now to our eyes, but they were totally all around sex. A lot of it, you know, and around money. You know, different cultures have different weaknesses. This is a hard one, I think, for a lot of Asian cultures, is the worship of wealth. And we all worship wealth, but it's just more pronounced in some places. Health. This is one we really worship in North America. Now, we don't necessarily bow down to an idol. Maybe we're more of what we call a primitive mind. We might, but we're obsessed with health. And a lot these physical demons or these physical idols, these gold statues, so on and so forth. It's really what it's the people deceived by demons. That's what it is. That if they worship these idols were to represent the living demon. That they would provide. So Baal, you know, give us the rain for the crops. Give me lots of children. Give me life. Give me purpose. Now, a delusion that the early Hebrew people got caught up in was they figured, okay, we clean out the religious idols, and especially during the first century. I mean, after the Jews returned to Jerusalem after the banishment, about 400 years before Christ, they were cured once and for all of physical idols. There was never an Asherah pole or a Baal raised again, at least by any official thing. A few of the individual people might have done it, but that was wiped out. That was gone. But what quickly came to replace it was religious idols, which is a dangerous alternative. You know, a religious idol can be a code of ethics or morality. The prayer that Pharisee that Jesus points out, he says, God, thank you that you have not made me like that sinner over there, but that I give it, you know, I tithe and I do all these things. And he's out there, thank you, God, and so everybody can hear him. It's religious. Look at me. Look at how I have my life together. Look at how I worship God. Look how I impress God. And sometimes it's more subtle than that. But the Pharisees were very, very much caught up with religious idols and of an appearance. And just think, if we can just perform to this level, the Messiah will come back. And in a culture, the third one I'm going to come into a minute, idol is materialism. In a culture where you don't have access to lots of stuff that we do here, this is a new thing that we're dealing with now, you either resort to, people resort to idolatry, it's either going to be physical idols, like you see a lot of the pagan nations, or it's going to be a religious idol. And one is just as offensive as the other. And this, where Ezekiel is talking to these guys, he's talking about these religious idols they set up in their hearts. They're really not worshiping God. It's in form only, but does it really carry out what God had for them? And especially, it talks over and over about God's heart for the poor and the orphans and the widows and so on and so forth, which they were completely ignoring. And then Jesus talks about that later when you know, in the judgment day, people come before him and he says, he's sorting the sheep and the goats, and you hear these religious people, he's going to be saying to them, I was hungry and in prison. You didn't feed me or visit me. You didn't help me when I was sick. He said, when did we see you like this? He says, whenever you did this, the least of these. God was far more important with the hands-on, what you're doing with the people around you, than what he was with all their fancy words. A very common religious idol is hiding. Okay, it's where we have something in our lives that we know, a deep, dark secret. And we just know that if people knew about it, they would hate us, or they wouldn't admire us, or they wouldn't figure we were a Christian. And that, you know what? That's idolatry. It's setting up an absolute and saying, this thing here, everything's okay, but as long as nobody knows about this. And I'm not talking about coming up to the front and saying, I have to admit, I had an affair this week. We're not talking about that kind of stuff. There's appropriateness in how this is handled, but we're not to have secrets. We're to have people around us that when we're struggling with stuff, when there's stuff there that we know that there's that we have a safe place. That, you know, the Bible says, confess your sins to one another. That those secret things, there's a place that they're laid out. And you know something? There's something about breaking the shame. That when we have things in our lives that we're ashamed of, that we don't want anybody to know, there's something about it. That when we have a safe place where we can say, this area of my life is really screwed up, and there are people around us that will hold us and pray for us, there's something that breaks the shame. You know, one of the greatest fears we have is if somebody in a public place says, I know you do that or did this. And we, you know, our fear is that our soul just will shrivel when that happens. But something happens when we're in a place when we break the secrets, when we release the secrets. Once we've released the secret and others know and are loving us anyways, there's something that then when you're out in public and it takes that fear away. And if somebody goes, you know, I know that you've done this, that we can go, yeah, I know. So, you know, there's something that breaks that power. And so, but that is a type of idolatry, that when we have that little secrets that we don't dare let out, that we'd just be so ashamed if they got out, that God is saying, okay, maybe we need to work through this one, because you can't be free to worship me until that's cleaned out. And sometimes it's about impressing others. What will others think of me? And sometimes we even think that we're having to impress God, that we don't even admit stuff to ourselves because we think, you know, God wouldn't be that impressed with me if I let that out. I think that quote that Rach was, you shared from yesterday about God loves me when I'm at my worst, as much or more as when I'm at my best. I think as we grasp that, that begins to break some of the power of idolatry. If God's not that concerned about how good I look, then I don't have to be concerned about how good I look. And material idols, I've talked about this one before. This is one of our biggest battles here. I had a friend in the office this last week who's a Christian. He told me how he and his wife are learning all this stuff about backwards masking in music and rock music. And they're reading and they're listening to this stuff. And he says, about, you know, how there's the danger of this, you know, getting to people and stealing our kids and stuff. And I've told you some of this stuff before. I had fun with him. I said, well, listen, you know what? Let me show you a website that I think is doing more to undermine the hearts of our youth and our children and a lot of our adults than anything else. Maybe I shouldn't show it to you. But no, let me show it to you, because you need to know that this is out there. You need to be aware of how dangerous this is and how it's eating up our culture. People are going to this website and it's destroying them. And I type in bestbuy.ca. And he goes, what? I said, oh, no, I said, there's a better one, futureshop.ca. What do you get? Oh, actually, let me show you one more. And this is one that I know you and I both really struggle with. KMSTools.com. Okay? And he looks at me. I says, He says, Steve, the one of the biggest things we're struggling with, we're worrying about the stuff that's way out there, backmasking and the Illuminata, and, you know. We worry about that stuff. But what's destroying us is our materialism. We look at these, you know, we go to these websites, and what do? We're coveting. If only I could have that 42-inch flat-screen TV. If only I could have the 160-gigabyte MP3 player. If only I could, and not that any of these things in and of themselves are wrong, but so quickly they become absolutes. And I said to him, so when your mind is sort of in neutral, you're waking up in the morning or you're not at work and it's sort of drifting, where does it gravitate to? Does it gravitate to the next thing that you want to buy or the thing you think it'd just be so cool if I had this and I'd be happy? That's a crass way of putting it. We think that, right? Is it about what's the next thing I can get? He looks at me and goes, ouch. And that is an ouch, isn't it? Because that's in our culture, that's one of the hard things to realize, how much that owns us, how big that is. And I need to, and a very important distinction, any good thing can be an idol. These things are good. I have an MP3 player. I live in a nice house. I drive reasonably nice vehicles. The difference is when we attribute ultimate worth to it, when it becomes the problem. When we say, God, you can have anything, but don't take this. And, you know, I shared this once before, but I heard this once that, you know, this guy worked a lot with youth, and he says, young people come into all the time and saying, what is God's will for my life? What is God's will for my life? And after spending a lot of time pursuing this with a lot of young people, he realized what they're actually saying is, I want to know what God's will is for my life so I can decide whether I want to do it or not. And you know, if we ask that question, we're back to this passage in Ezekiel. You come to me for direction, but I'm not even going to talk about direction until I talk about this idolatry in your heart. And for all of us, you know, if we're asking God, what is your will for my life? What is your will in this thing? We need to examine our hearts to make sure we're not saying, God, what is your will so I can decide if I want it or not. First thing we say is, God, I will accept your will, whatever it is. What would you have me to do? Now, and the good news in this is Jesus' words. Jesus says, if you hold on to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Jesus said, was it the passage I had here? Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, I will give you rest. You know, if we chase after this stuff, it's tiresome. Because any of you read the Narnia books or see the movie The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe about Edmund, who loves the Turkish delight. The witch gives him the Turkish delight if he'll all he wants, if he'll turn in his brothers and sister. He takes it and he eats it and he's hungry. So she gives him more. And then it's revealed that this Turkish delight is a magical Turkish delight. It tastes so good, and the more you eat, the more you want. It never satisfies. The more you eat, the more you want. And it becomes tiresome because, you know what, all this stuff becomes a poison in our souls. And God's not saying don't be idolatrous because I'm insecure. He's saying it's killing you. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, said Jesus, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Take your load from me and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Proverbs, trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he'll make your paths straight. He'll give you the direction you need. If we realize that that anything that we hold up as more important than God's will for us is a poison in our souls, and it ultimately leaves us as empty shells. It promises rewards, but it brings more hunger. The good news of when God says, clean out the idols, clean out the idolatry in your hearts, clean out anything in your hearts that you hold as more important than me, that's not bad news. That's not a whip over us. It's saying, you're destroying yourselves. It's like if you see your 12-year-old take up smoking, don't do that. It's not because, I mean, some parents, it can maybe a bad parents because, you know, what will people think of me if you're smoking? But if we're a good parent, it's really because I know what this is going to do to you. In 5 years, you're going to wonder what kind of an idiot you were that you didn't stop, that you ever started. Because those of you who smoke or have smoked know how hard it is to stop, and I've never met a single person that didn't wish they hadn't, that smoked, that didn't wish they hadn't when they were a kid. Are you with me there? Those of you who struggle with that? Or anything, how many of the things that stupid things that we've done, we see people doing, I mean, drugs or alcohol, you know, abuse of alcohol or anything. God's not saying don't do that because he's insecure and he wants us to worship him. It's going to destroy you, because don't you know that if you come to me and if you get your life from me, that this is what you're looking for. And this is the core of the kingdom of God. This is what Jesus is teaching that as we turn to him for our identity and our security, as we learn to worship him, not because he needs our worship, but because it's part of the process of how he created us to be, that we win in the end. And it's not we win and God lose. It's a collaborative, that together, we're in this together, and it's a good thing. And the kingdom of God is good. It's good news. As we address this stuff, even though it may be hard, it's because we want to get the poison out of our lives. And that's not, we're not to become hermits. We're not to become aesthetics, like people who don't want anything good. God has given us many good things. But it's a matter of putting it in perspective and saying, God, you first, thank you for these things. What do I do with this stuff? And taking him at his word and going with it. And part of that's in community, because sometimes I know it's so, just out of guilt, some of us think, okay, I need to sell everything I have. And, we see people who are mentally, some people really do hear God and they do that. We also see other people who have mental issues that can't discern that. So they take stuff literally that really needs to be decided in community amongst each other. We're in this together. But ask God, what is your will for my life? How do I lay down the things I hold as precious and hold you up first, and then everything else is negotiable? Let's pray. Father, would you help us to grasp this in our hearts? That we would understand what is really important, and that when we seek your will, that we would seek it with a heart that says, I'll do it. When I know what it is, I'll do it. Father, we would lay aside the conditions, and that your Holy Spirit would be there to comfort us, and that you would bring us around each other as we do this, that we'd be willing to and able to lay things down and follow after you and put you first. No conditions. Teach us to be your people. So that we can give life to those around us. That we can be a channel of your life and not a sucker of life from others. Holy Spirit, burn that into our hearts and burn that desire into our hearts. That we would want to grow in that. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Half the kids are already back, so I'm going to dismiss. If anybody's got any questions or wants prayer, by all means, come and talk to myself or somebody else that you know and trust. I did go a little longer than I planned on. Thanks for listening. And, may God give you clear direction. You're dismissed.